This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Last week we learned about the prophet Jonah. God called Jonah to preach his word to the unbelievers in the city of Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the sworn enemies of God's people. You see, God was giving the unbelievers in Nineveh a chance to repent and be saved. And that's exactly why Jonah flees from God in the opposite direction. You see, Jonah knows that if he preaches God's word to the unbelievers in Nineveh, there's a chance the Holy Spirit might convict them of their sin and move them to repent, and then he knows that God will forgive them for Christ's sake. But Jonah, doesn't want God to forgive them. Instead, Jonah wants God to damn them to hell for all the evil things they've done. And so Jonah runs from God, and he hires a ship to take him to a luxurious place called Tarshish. Jonah is going down, both physically and spiritually. He's responsible for going down to Joppa, going down into the ship, lying down in the uttermost parts of the vessel. He's even responsible for the sailors lifting him up and throwing him down into the raging sea, where he will eventually end up going way down in the belly of a huge fish. You know, at this point in the story, you might wonder, why didn't God just get somebody else to preach his word to Nineveh? Why didn't God just let Jonah go his own rebellious way and say, to heck with him? Well, the answer to those questions is that God loved Jonah. God didn't want Jonah to end up in hell for all eternity. And so God does something to rescue Jonah. What does God do? He sends the perfect storm. The Lord uses a storm to bring order to Jonah's chaos. By interrupting Jonah's plans to flee from God, God is actually saving him. Just think of it. This horrible, chaotic storm is an agent of God's loving, saving power. You know what? Sometimes we're like Jonah. We know God's word like Jonah did. We also know God's will for our lives like Jonah did. But sometimes we deliberately rebel against God's will and we go in the opposite direction. So the question I have for you tonight is this. Do you have your own personal Tarshish? Do you have a place in your life that you know is the exact opposite of the place where God wants you to go? We all have several places like that in our lives, don't we? Thoughts that we know God doesn't want us to think, but we go there anyway. Actions that we know God doesn't want us to do, but sometimes we give in and we do them anyway. Good things that God does want us to do, but we come up with every lame excuse in the book not to do them. So before we stand in self-righteous judgment over Jonah, we need to take a very, very close look at our own lives and realize that we're really no better. See, Lent is a time for us to think about all the ways that we run from the Lord just like Jonah. Lent is also a time for us to reflect on the fact that God will do anything to rescue us from from our foolish running from Him. You see, when you run from the Lord, He's not going to let you get away without a struggle on His part. He loves you too much. God will send the perfect storm, so it's foolish to run. You see, the same Lord who calmed the troubled waters of your life, that same Lord can stir them up into a frenzy if He wants to. So if we persist in our disobedience, God's love will get rougher and tougher. God loves to be gentle with us, but if He needs to, He can stir up a tempest. So, when you are tempted to run from God, when you are tempted to give into a sin, don't think for a moment that God is going to ignore it. And don't think for a moment that God is going to turn His back on you and say, to heck with that person. Instead, He's going to do what it takes to wake you up and help you see the consequences of your actions. You see, God wants us to finally learn that running from Him is useless. When we give in to sin and pretend that everything's okay, He wants us to realize how foolish that is. We can't live our lives as though God doesn't see. We cannot go anywhere in this life where God is not. And yet when we sin, that's what we foolishly think, don't we? I remember one time, many years ago, when I was in high school, when our pastor was leading a youth Bible study, we were talking about how the devil will tempt us to run from God and sin. And he asked us a question. He said, you guys know what the cherished sins are in your life. You know your areas of weakness. And the pastor said, would you do those things if Jesus were standing right next to you? And of course, we all said, no way. He says, well, guess what? He is always with you. And it hit me like a ton of bricks when I realized the truth of that statement. I knew Jesus' words, I am with you always to the very end of the age. But when the devil tempts us to sin, what is he tempting us to think? He's tempting us to think we can actually get to a point in our life somewhere, someplace where God doesn't see what's going on. But we can't run from God. Psalm 139 reminds us of this. Listen to what Psalm 139 says. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You see, even though it's a very, very scary thing to finally realize that God knows your every thought and your every coming and going, at the same time, this psalm comforts us. Because when God does catch us in our sin, when He does catch us rebelling against Him, He's not there to damn us. He's there to bring us back. As the psalmist says, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. We need to remember that God is omnipotent. That means He's all-powerful. He can do anything He wants. He's also omniscient. That means He knows everything. He's also omnipresent. That means the Lord is everywhere. The sailors on Jonah's rented ship eventually understand this. You might remember that initially they call out to their own false gods to save them, but it's all futile. By the end of the story, they are converted to faith in the one true God. You see, the false gods of pagan religions, they're limited in their power, they're limited in their territory, but Jonah points them to the one and only God who's the creator of heaven and earth. The God who knows all, who is all-powerful and exists everywhere. It's interesting to see how God is working in the hearts of these sailors while Jonah is resisting the Spirit. While Jonah is running from the one true God, the sailors are coming closer to him. Now you might wonder, how did these pagan sailors find out about the one true God in the first place? Well, you heard it in our reading. Jonah told them about the one true God. He said, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the creator of the heaven and the earth." In fact, Jonah had even told them ahead of time that he was running from the one true God. God worked through Jonah's witness to bring those sailors to faith in the one true God. And I'm sure that stuck in Jonah's craw. Because remember, why was Jonah running from God? He knew that if he went and preached to Nineveh, the Holy Spirit might do the exact same thing there. He knew that if he went and preached repentance and forgiveness to Nineveh, there's a chance that they might actually repent and God would have mercy on them. And here, that's exactly what's happening on the boat. He witnesses to these pagan sailors, and what do you know? They end up trusting in the one true God and worshiping him. Is God trying to teach Jonah something? Is God trying to teach us something? He wants to save sinners. He wants to rescue us. You know what's interesting? How Jesus uses the story of Jonah to point us to himself. First of all, Jonah describes God as the creator of the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. Not only is God the creator, but if you read the Old Testament, you see he's also the Savior. He saved his people from Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea. He also is the one who guided Noah's Ark to the mountain of Ararat. God knows how to rescue his people. If you look at the New Testament, especially our gospel reading for this evening, we see how Jesus fits Jonah's description of God perfectly. Here we see in our gospel reading that Jesus is the storm stiller. He is in command of the sea. Not only is Jesus in command of the sea, but he's in command of the ultimate storms that afflict us in life. You see, if you think a raging storm on the sea is bad, that's nothing compared to the raging storm of our sin and the eternity in hell that we deserve. That's the storm we should really fear. Think about it. If you die at sea trusting in Jesus, you're saved for all eternity. But if you die in this life without Jesus, you die facing a storm far worse than anything you can imagine in this life. Jesus came into this world to rescue us from the ultimate storm of sin, death, and eternity in hell. He came to rescue us from that storm and guide us into heaven's safe harbor. Now, getting back to our reading from Jonah, how did God ultimately rescue Jonah and those sailors from that storm? Well, God finally gets through to Jonah's hard heart. The Holy Spirit convicts Jonah of his sin. Jonah admits that it's all his fault. And he tells the sailors, "You've got to throw me into the sea." Now at first the sailors go, no, we don't want to do that. But finally they realize that's what God's will is. So they throw Jonah into the sea, and sure enough, the waves become still. Now there's something you need to understand about this event. It was not Jonah's sacrifice that actually stilled the storm. And here's why. Jonah was a sinner. And the scripture teaches that sinners cannot save other sinners. In fact, all those animal blood sacrifices that God's people offered in the temple, they didn't save anybody. The blood of an animal cannot wash away our sins. But you see, just as those animal sacrifices in the temple were a picture of the one sacrifice that does save us, Jonah's sacrifice ends up being a picture of the one sacrifice that does save us. Think about it. Jonah is thrown overboard into the depths of the storm in order to save the sailors. And 3 days later, Jonah is raised up from the depths of the sea and has a new life. Sound familiar? Jesus deliberately points back to this event and says that was a picture. A picture of the one sacrifice that does save us from the storms of this life and the ultimate storm of sin, death, and hell. Jesus dove into the storm head first, the storm of sin, when he went to the cross. There, the horrible tempest of God's wrath converged upon him. Jesus went down to hell itself and then came back up in victory on the third day. Through him, we are rescued from the storm of sin and death and hell. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, "For our sake, God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So when Jonah descended into the depths of the sea and 3 days later was raised again by God's grace, that was a picture of Jesus and what he would do to save us from the ultimate storm of sin, death, and hell. My friends, just as God did what he needed to do to get Jonah's attention and bring him back to faith in Jesus, in the same way God will do what he needs to do to keep us focused on Jesus. You know what that means? When God does discipline us, it's not because he hates us. When God does discipline us, it's because he loves us. God will do what he needs to do to get our attention, to keep us from running, so that we keep our focus on Jesus and the salvation that only he can give us. Now, of course, it will be better if we never sin. It will be better if we never run away in the first place. But what a comfort it is to know that if the devil does tempt us to start wandering from God, God isn't going to let us get very far. God is going to do whatever it takes to humble us so that he can lift us up by his grace. What a loving and faithful God we have. After the sailors throw Jonah into the sea, God stills the storm. After this, those sailors fall on their knees and worship the one true God and give him their lives. In our gospel reading, we see that Jesus also stills the storm. And what do his disciples say? They say, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Well, they knew exactly what kind of man Jesus was. And you know too. The kind of man Jesus was and is that he is also God, the eternal Son of God in human flesh. This same Jesus sacrificed himself for you to save you from the storms of sin and death and hell. You know what that means? You can trust him. You can follow him. His plan for you is best, and he will never leave you or forsake you. He will lead you through the storms of this life and rescue you from the ultimate storm of sin, death, and hell. In fact, when that final day comes, you don't have to fear it. You can look forward to it. As we sang in our opening hymn, the third stanza, let me read that third stanza for you again. When at last I near the shore, and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and peaceful rest, then, while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.